Well, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel, and I ask no man on earth to fill my needs. Like the sparrow up above, I am enveloped in His love. And I trust Him like those little ones He feeds. Well, I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel. Though our love each passing day just seems to grow, as I told her when we wed, I'd surely rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul. I'm your child, and I want to be in your family forever. I'm your child, and I'm going to follow you no matter whatever the cost. Well, I'm going to count all things lost. Well, I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel. Though he's whipped and beaten, ridiculed and scorned, I will teach him to rejoice and lift a thankful praising voice, and to be like him who bore the nails and crown of thorns. I'm your child, and I want to be in your family forever. I'm your child, and I'm going to follow you no matter whatever the cost. Gonna count all things lost, oh, no matter whatever the cost. I'm gonna count all things lost, oh, no matter whatever the cost. Well, I'm gonna count all things lost, oh, no matter whatever the cost. Well, I'm gonna count all things lost. Well, I pledge my son, I pledge my wife, I pledge my head to heaven. I pledge my son, I pledge my wife, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. Anybody know who sang that song? I sang one last time, but the song has a lot to do with really what God has been speaking to me about and the message this morning. I want us to begin with talking about John and Betty Stamm. Some of you may recognize that name. John and Betty, they met at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and quickly fell in love with each other, and they talked about marriage, but both of them were in agreement that marriage was really a secondary goal. Their primary goal was to serve God, to follow His call on their lives. John was feeling a call to serve as a missionary in China, and he was feeling a call to places in China that really weren't practical to take a woman into. So they decided to put God's call first and foremost in their life. And if marriage would align with that call, they would look at that as an extra blessing, but their first and foremost priority was to follow God's call for their lives. Well, Betty returned to China where her parents were serving as missionaries, and John stayed at Moody Bible Institute to finish college. And he was a speaker at his class graduation, and he challenged his classmates. He said, "Let us remind ourselves that the Great Commission was never qualified by clauses calling for advance only if funds were plentiful and no hardship or self-denial involved." John continued to follow his call, and he arrived in China soon after his graduation. And as God would have it, quite unexpectedly, he had a chance encounter with Betty. She had to come into Shanghai for some medical reason. He happened to be in Shanghai at the same time. They happened to meet, and of course, they're very excited about that. And after talking with the mission agency and looking at where they might be able to serve in missions, the mission agency gave their okay for them to be married. And so they got married and were given an area out in a very remote area of China to serve. And so they took a long journey to reach this place. And it was about a year after they were married that they arrived and started to settle in this location. During that year also, they had a baby, a little girl, and so they had about a three-month-year-old girl. As they started their ministry in this location, this remote location in China. Well, it's a long story, but I need to shorten it for time. I encourage you to read it sometime. But it wasn't long after they arrived at their location that they started hearing rumors of unrest, communist rebels advancing in different places close by. And so they weren't quite sure what was going to happen. It all unfolded very quickly, and before they could get out of the location they were at, on December 6, 1934, they were captured by communist rebels. The next day, they were paraded through town in their underwear and beheaded in the public square. The question that I want to look at this morning is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It's a question that I've been examining this week. And this song by Keith Green, this story of John and Betty, have been pieces that have helped bring this into perspective for me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? John and Betty and Keith, they've given me some examples of what it looks like. And God is really still producing fruit from their lives, even though they are no longer living today. 25 years later, 75 years later, after their lives were taken. What does it mean to follow Jesus? For a deeper look in this question, let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 11 verses where Jesus calls his first disciples. Luke chapter 5, and if you would follow along with me, I'm going to begin at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I've identified a few things in this passage that I want to draw your attention to. They're not all of the things that we could look at. They're not in any particular order. And they overlap quite a bit. But these are some things I'd like us to focus on. The first one is simple obedience. Simon, who later Jesus names Peter, he knew fishing. He'd been doing it all his life. It was his occupation. He knew how to do it. He was a fisherman by trade. And what Jesus was asking him to do, in his mind, didn't make any sense. It wasn't reasonable. It wasn't logical. Simon had done everything that he could up to that point to catch fish all night long. And he knew how to catch fish. And here was Jesus, who was not a fisherman, asking him to go out and try again. It was against his better judgment, against his expertise. And Peter expresses his doubts and gives his reasons. Master, we've worked hard all night. It's not like we haven't been trying to catch fish. We haven't caught anything. But notice Peter doesn't get stuck there. He says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When Jesus asks, we obey. Simple obedience. It's as simple as that. We shove aside our excuses, our reasons, our own evaluation of the situation, our so-called wisdom, and we simply obey when Jesus says to do something. I think we like to make it a lot more complicated than that sometimes. When Jesus asks us to do something, we look at it as this huge, complex problem that needs to be solved. And we go through this process of evaluating. Does this make sense? How is it going to affect me? How is it going to affect my family? How is it going to affect my wife? How is this going to look for my future? What about my retirement plan? How is this going to change my life? And so we go down this checklist. And then we say, well, if all those things are okay, I can do this, God. No problem. But Simon didn't do that. Peter didn't do that in this case. Following Jesus means simple obedience. The second quality that I observe is humility. And I believe it's this humility that enabled Simon Peter to obey. You see that he uses a simple word, master. He recognizes Jesus as master. I don't know how much he knew about Jesus at that point. He had been in the boat listening to Jesus speak to the crowd. We also have accounts in other Gospels where we know that they had some other interaction with Jesus, it looks like. So I don't know how much he knew about Jesus, but he knew enough to recognize him as master and to recognize his own position compared to Jesus, as that word signifies. He had a basic understanding of this. And I think we get confused here sometimes. In reality, we often believe, I think, that we are the master and that Jesus is the follower. That seems kind of coarse to say that, but it seems like we often think that we're the ones that are supposed to set the course of our lives. And then we fit Jesus in, wherever he fits into that. He follows along with what we're doing. We want him to bless what we're doing. I think we get it confused. Who is the master and who is the servant? But Peter's response and his obedience show his humility. And after his boat is flooded with fish, his eyes are opened even further to the fact that he is in the very presence of God, or at least one of his great prophets. I don't know what was going through Peter's mind at that time. But it seems to me that he recognized that this was God's work, This was God. And so he falls at Jesus' knees in fear and repentance, recognizing how wide the gulf is between him and Christ. It reminds me when God reveals himself to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you remember that passage, he reveals himself to Isaiah in all of his glory and holiness. And what does Isaiah say? "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And it's in this context that God calls Isaiah, if you remember. He calls Isaiah. "Who will go for me? Whom can I send?" And Isaiah is ready. Because of that experience, Isaiah is ready. He's ready to respond. He says, "Here I am. Send me." It is a similar context that Peter leaves everything to follow Christ, as we see in this passage. I think without this understanding, without this humility, without this understanding of how great God is and how insignificant we are, I think it's quite impossible for us to follow Christ. In fact, I believe God is probably offended by the disrespect and the arrogance that we show toward him and his son, thinking that we know that we're the master, we know the way to go, and we're just going to fit him in wherever he fits in our lives. Following requires humility, repentance, reverence, awe, wonder of who our great God is. It regularly brings us to our knees before him. The third word I want to look at is faith. And that's a huge word, but it's woven into all of these ideas. It almost seems that when we bring it up, we go on automatic because we know what faith is. I know what that's about, and your mind just kind of kicks into, okay, what's next? Well, we need to look at this. What is faith? It involves belief. It involves trust. And I won't cease to be amazed or impressed that they pulled their boats up on the shore with all these fish, their occupation, their life as they knew it, and they just walked away. I'm always impressed with that when I read that. Wow, that's amazing. I know we don't know the whole story of what happened there. We don't have all of the dialogue or all the thoughts that were going through their minds. But I still find it impressive that they left everything that they knew and followed Jesus. Jesus didn't give them a contract. He didn't go over the fine print with them about what was involved in this. They simply left everything and followed him. I wonder, is this what it's like to receive the kingdom of God like a child? It reminds me of a young child who leaps out into space knowing that his daddy is going to catch him. If I think of my young children, and they're two or younger, they didn't worry about food or clothes or even what was going to happen tomorrow. They just knew that everything was going to work out, and mom and dad were going to take care of them. And I wonder if this isn't the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about when he says to come as a child. There's an abandonment. No hesitation, no reservation. Unqualified obedience. There's nothing like, well, I'll give it a try and see if it works out, or a half-baked commitment, or even doing a half-baked job at what Jesus is asking you to do. Minimal effort. No, it's complete abandonment Leave everything and follow Jesus. To leave everything and follow Him with really no clue as to what would be involved or where it would take them. That required a significant step of faith. And this is what it means to follow Christ. Faith is a huge part of following Christ. The third thing I want to point out, fourth thing, is sacrifice. Now, this isn't necessarily a popular topic in the church today. Christianity today does not seem to be about sacrifice, but more about what's in it for me. How does the church meet my needs? What can Christ do for me? The real story is that following Christ involves sacrifice. What does it mean that they left everything and followed Christ? Well, one of the things I have to think about in this passage is, what about Peter's wife? You ever wondered about that? In other passages, we see that Peter had a wife. We know he had a mother-in-law, which makes sense that he would have had a mother-in-law. He must have had a wife. There's not much said about her. But I wonder, how did she feel about this? What kind of interaction happened between them? I would have liked to have heard the conversation between Peter and his wife. How do you think that would have went? I don't know. It doesn't say. I'm curious. I'd like to ask them sometimes, how did that go? And from other accounts, we see that not only Peter had a wife, but it looks like some of the other apostles also had wives. And they probably had children. It's likely. I don't know. But it's likely. What about them? I'm sure this had a huge impact on them, right? This decision to leave everything and follow Christ. What about your job, Peter? How are we supposed to make a living if you're out following this guy all over the countryside? What about the kids? How are you going to provide for your family? It's interesting. I find Scripture is curiously silent or quiet about the families of the disciples and the apostles. And I wondered, why is that? It doesn't say a whole lot about them. It seems to be a really huge topic for us nowadays. We talk a lot about how things affect our spouses, how things affect our children. It plays in our decisions in a huge way. But I don't see that here. I don't know what happened here. Maybe there was a large discussion about it. I don't know. But Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about it. We find later on in the book of Luke the story of the rich man who is unwilling to give up his possessions to follow Jesus. And after that interaction with the rich man, Peter is talking with his disciples. Jesus is talking with his disciples. And Peter says, "Well, we've left all we had to follow you." So we have even a clearer picture here. They really did leave all that they had to follow Christ. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus stated it even more starkly earlier. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Tough, tough words. Especially for us today, because for us, our lives revolve around our families. The families are God. They are. We need to admit that. They're a God. They take the place of God. They're a priority above what God has for us in our lives often. Following Christ means being willing to leave everything. It means making decisions that will require sacrifice, not only for us, but for our wives, our parents, our children, our friends. That's what following Christ means. It comes first. When Christ calls, simple obedience is required. Not a judging of how hard the task is or how it will affect us or our families. It seems that we're not called to do hard things anymore. Oh, I've whined about some of the, quote, hard things that I think God has asked me to do, but if I honestly evaluate them, they really aren't that hard. We assume that God only calls us to things that fit our schedules and our own plans, things that don't upset our families, things that keep our spouses happy. We're spoiled, and we spoil our children, and they learn to expect the same things. We've forgotten what it really means to follow Christ. Following Christ requires sacrifice. It's not optional. It's not just what others are called to. It's what you are called to. It may be even harder to do in the States than maybe in some foreign mission field, because I don't think we know what real sacrifice looks like. What does it mean to take up your cross? Number five, following Christ is about fishing for men. This is the only clue that we see in this passage that Jesus gives them as to what they will be doing. All he says is, you'll be fishing for men now. I don't want to belabor this point, but simply to bring it to your attention that if you are a follower of Christ, you will be actively fishing for men and women, sharing the good news of the gospel. It's a part of following Christ. And number six, when we follow Jesus, we can be assured of a great spiritual harvest. Just look at the fish. I love this picture of all of these fish. They'd been out all night, and they hadn't caught anything, and suddenly they have so many fish, the nets are breaking, and they call another boat over to help them, and they're pulling these nets up into the boats, and these fish are just overwhelming the boats, and the boats start to sink. What's the difference between fishing with Jesus and not fishing with Jesus? There's a huge difference there. We may not always see the harvest, but we know that when we are working with Jesus, great things will happen. And remember, this lowly fisherman, Peter, remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? How many fish did he pull in that day? It says over 3,000 people in one day. He preached a simple sermon, and 3,000 people responded to his simple message. Why? Because Peter was right where Jesus wanted him to be. I wonder, what would have happened if Peter was still out on the lake fishing for regular fish? Think how different his life would have been. But no, he was here speaking to all of these people, and through the power of God, speaking to their hearts, 3,000 people responded to follow Christ. John and Betty never got to see the outcome of their faith and obedience. Yet their lives of faith have reverberated throughout the kingdom of God. Thousands have been challenged by their lives, and many went into the mission field as a result of hearing their story. And you and I today, 75 years later, We have the opportunity to be challenged by them even now, their lives. They continue to produce fruit. Keith Green, who wrote the song that I shared at the beginning, ministered in music for 7 short years. But his music and his ministry continue to speak loudly even today. Jesus says in John 12:24, he says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Back in May, when I shared a desire to know Jesus more. And since then, I've been on a pursuit of Jesus, of learning about Him, studying more about Him, praying more, reading more. But this week, I realized that it goes far beyond this. It goes far beyond an intellectual understanding, knowing all the stories, even beyond praying. It goes beyond. For if one is to know Jesus, then one must follow. When you step out in faith and follow Jesus, you will experience and come to know Him in a whole new way. The more closely you follow Him, the more you will understand Him. Part of your spiritual harvest is a more intimate knowledge of who He is. Conversely, if you do not follow, you will not grow in your knowledge of Christ. And you will miss out on a significant harvest that He's doing. He's still going to do the harvest. You just won't be a part of it. So my question for you is, what is God's call on your life? What does it mean for you to follow Jesus? Are you responding with simple obedience? Are you on your knees in humility, in awe, in reverence of His greatness, His holiness? Or are you asking Jesus to follow your life somehow? Are you willing to lay aside your arguments, your reasons, and to say, "Yet, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so, I will do it." Are you willing to step out in faith with no hesitation, no conditions, no safety net, not knowing what will mean or where it will take you? Are you willing to place Christ in front of everything and everyone else? Will you follow Him to places that mean sacrifice not only for you, but for your loved ones, your spouse, your parents, your children? Will you embrace your cross? Are you willing to do the hard things that Christ is asking you to do? Are you doing your best at what He's already asked you to do, the things that you're involved in right now? Will you stop looking for the easy ways? Stop using a criteria to judge Christ's call. Will you be fishers of men? Will you fall to the ground and die for the sake of the gospel? For if you do, you will reap a rich reward, both in this world and the one to come. For the Lord will multiply your faithfulness, and your boats will be filled to overflowing. And seriously, what can be richer than knowing Christ and being known by Him? What can be more glorious than to spend eternity with Him in heaven? I've talked often with my wife and children over the last few weeks, and I've talked about the fact that I feel like God is calling me to a new walk of faith. I don't know what it means or what it looks like, but I know that it could mean significant change and sacrifice, not just for me, but for them. And I'm ready. And I know that they are ready. What is God's call on your life? What does it look like for you to follow Jesus? I'd like to hear about it if you want to share it with me. What is he calling you to? What is he calling us to as a church? On the day that Peter Stamm, John's father, received the news of his son's execution, he also received a letter in the mail that had been written by his son several weeks earlier. And in that letter, John recognized the dangerous situation that they were in. But he reiterated to his father the commitment that he had to follow Christ, whatever the cost. He repeated a poem written by another missionary to China, and I'd like to close with this poem. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not? Baptize with blood a stony plot? Till souls shall blossom from the spot? Afraid of that? Let's pray. Father, I don't know what you're calling each of us to. But I do know that you're calling each of us. Do you have a plan for our lives? That you want us intimately involved in your work? And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to follow. I pray that we would be humble before you. That we would recognize how great and awesome you are. And our great need of you. And the things that you can do in the world if we would only allow you to use us. Lord, I pray that we would come to you in simple obedience. That when you call, that we would answer. Not with our lists, but with obedience. Pray that we would abandon ourselves to you. That we would not be afraid of sacrifice, of what your call might involve. That we would be willing to do hard things for you. Lord, work in our hearts. Open our eyes to what it is that you want to do through us. And may we be willing vessels, pieces of clay in your hands to carry out that work and to see the great spiritual harvest that you are going to bring. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.